Lord. That's why we're here, to give him all the glory. Would you take your Bibles and go to 2 Thessalonians with me? We have so much to be thankful for in who God is and what he's done by sending his only begotten Son into this world to save wretched, wicked, hell-bound sinners like us. And we do want to thank him for that. Last week, as we were studying 2 Thessalonians, we discussed the first 12 verses of chapter 2 and just the concern that the Thessalonians had. They were a little confused and concerned, worried that they had missed something as they were studying their Bibles, missed the fact that God is in control, or maybe they got their timeline of issues or timeline of what God is doing in their life wrong. And Paul very carefully addressed that issue with them and challenged them to remember the truth that they had already been told. And so that's what he's doing in this last part of chapter 2 as well. He's laying out the truth, proving that Christ has not yet returned, and when he does, we will know. And until he comes, we are to live in the light of his power and his glory and his victory that he provides for us. You know, sometimes fear can cause us to think irrationally. Fear can cripple us and make us immobile spiritually. People begin to doubt their salvation, even irrationally trying to prove their salvation through their own works. Fear causes people to doubt the promises of God and the extent of salvation that he's offered to us. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians here about the full benefits of God's faithfulness. And he outlines for us kind of our response to salvation. So this is so relevant today. It's relevant for us. If you've received the grace of Jesus Christ, if you've been forgiven of your sins, then this is absolutely relevant for you, because it matters how you live now. And it matters the extent of you believing and holding to the truth. And he's going to get to that. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're here today and you just have doubts about what will happen when you die, this passage answers those questions as well. And so we're going to begin just by looking at the destiny of God's people here in verse 13. If you just read, we'll just read just verse 13 together, and it is packed full of truth for us. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 reads, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." This is a future implication. Although it's talking about things from the past, it's talking about it in the future context. And it's a promise that's given to the Thessalonians before the Thessalonians ever even existed. Before the city of Thessalonica even existed. This promise was made by God, and therefore it's relevant for you as well. It was made long before you ever lived on this earth. And yet the application of this promise is not even come yet. It's for our future as well. And so Paul starts just by saying he's bound to give thanks. He must give thanks to God. In other words, he's obligated in the sense of appreciation. He's so thankful for what God has done in his life that he must stop and thank God for what he's doing in other people's lives as well. He knows he can relate to other people and the experience that they have in Christ as well. And so he begins by giving thanks to God, thanking God for the totality of salvation, all the work that he's done in the Thessalonians and even in his own life. You know, salvation is the redemption of sinners from the full effects of their sinful condition. Right? Paul is acknowledging, and this is not pleasant to be told, but he's telling the Thessalonians, you're wicked, you're depraved, you're immoral, you're bound to hell because of your own sin. And yet, because of that, God saved you. He sent his only Son to die in your place. And he loves you. And Paul knows that to be true because Paul himself experienced those things. And so he recognizes that. And he's not trying to condemn the Thessalonians. And sometimes this is how it can feel to the world around us, that Christians are trying to condemn them and remind them how sinful they are, how wicked they are. Nobody can do right. And sometimes people interpret that as Christians believe they're better than other people. No, Paul's destroying that argument. He knows he's not better. In fact, in Romans, Paul makes it really clear he's the most wicked person he's ever known. And yet he's still thankful for the work of the Thessalonians, or the work of God in the Thessalonian believers. And so he recognizes that in spite of their sinfulness, God loves the Thessalonians. And Christ died for them once for all. Romans 5, we're going to look at it a little bit later as well, but Romans 5 verse 6 says, "For when we were sinners, or still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And if we're going to be honest, we're all ungodly. And so the Thessalonians aren't damned. Although they're sinful, although they deserve eternal hell, they've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are forever forgiven. What a wonderful condition to be in. As we live in this really disastrous world, and I don't know how else to describe it, where the world struggles to even understand what is true, or what is right, or what is holy, and we constantly make up laws and new laws to try and regulate the morality of mankind. I'm not saying that's bad, those are good things, but we cannot fix the immoral issue of this world. Only Jesus Christ can. And that's Paul's point. So these Thessalonians, they're no longer damned, they're saved. They've been reborn because Christ has done this work in them. So they're not condemned. There's nothing for them to fear. And that's why he's trying to remind them. They're fearful that they're going to be condemned. They're fearful that maybe they didn't say the right thing or do the right thing, or maybe they missed the theological point. And he's reminding them, you know what is true. You've already held to that. You've already believed in that. Don't deny it. And so they're not alienated from God. God didn't forget them. They're joined in Christ. And this salvation is all-encompassing. It's not just the future. It involves the past. And so Paul reiterates that, or states that, because God, he says the second half of verse 13, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And so God has this eternal plan, and this is so important for us to recognize, that God's plan for salvation was established from the beginning. And you might say, what's the beginning? Well, the beginning, before time, before he created anything, he already knew what would happen. He knew mankind would fall. He knew when he created mankind that mankind would need redemption. And he determined in that moment, because of his love for his creature, that he would provide salvation for mankind. That's the past. So we have the future implications of salvation, but it's established in the past. And this is so clear in Scripture. It's not just here in 2 Thessalonians that this is stated. God is all-knowing. He's unbound by time. He's never changing. Those are wonderful promises and truths for us to hold to. And therefore, nothing ever takes God by surprise. I don't know about you. Sometimes I like good surprises. I hate bad surprises. Is that not true? But nothing ever takes God by surprise. He knows what's going on. And he's in control of that, but he also allows us the freedom to live in this world and make our own choices. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so we have even the intentions of salvation there. To be holy, to stand before God the Father blameless because of the work of Jesus Christ. So he came to redeem this fallen world. His plan was to restore the fullness of righteousness to a fallen people. People who are totally broken. Again, it's not just Thessalonians and it's not just Ephesians that says this. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but, notice this, was manifest or revealed in these last times for you. So it's established before time, and it occurs later in time. Christ determined to die for the ungodly before he even created the world, and he determined that when the time came, he would offer himself and lay down his life to redeem mankind. We're also chosen to experience the benefits of salvation. And this begins to move from the past in its promise into the present, because salvation is very personal here. So verse 13 again, he says, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God personally loves you. This is not an impersonal thing. Although Christ offers himself once for all, once for everyone, it's very personal. He died in your place because you individually need it. And it's because he knows you individually and he loves you individually. God is speaking to Jeremiah the prophet. And he says this in Jeremiah 1 verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now that to us might just sound like a nice little promise, but it wraps in there so much about God, that God is timeless and omniscient. He's not bound by time, and he knows everything that happens inside of time and outside of time. And don't ask me to explain that. I can't explain that, right? I cannot, and you can, I don't think you can either, fathom this world without time. We're so bound to it, and yet God is not. And before time ever even began, he knew you. He knew he would form you in your mother's womb, and he loved you. That's an incredible truth. And you say, wait, he's just saying that to Jeremiah. No, don't diminish God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's timeless to Jeremiah, he's timeless to us. He's omniscient with Jeremiah, he's omniscient with us. He's all loving to Jeremiah, he's all loving to us. God does not change. We change, but God never changes. And so this passage is a wonderful promise to us. There's a present implication here as well. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, he says he chose us from the beginning. He chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and by the Word. We got two parts to this. This is our present victory. We have victory now in sanctification. Sanctified means to be set apart, to be different, to become, we would say, more like Christ. That's to be happening now. We can be transformed. We can be changed. It's not because of anything we do. Notice, again, the emphasis. We are changed or sanctified by the Spirit and by belief in the truth. So there's this victory of sanctification. He's chosen that the fullness of sanctification be in you. Now, there's days I know that I don't feel like I'm very transformed, changed. There's days I don't feel like I can even exhibit that. And yet the power to be transformed is not from you. Just like the power of salvation is not from you, the power to be transformed is not from you. It's from Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit conforming you, changing you. And it's a very real component. He didn't save us. He didn't establish salvation from before time, save us, and give us all these future promises that aren't relevant right now. He wants to change you now so that you live in a way that honors and glorifies him. So that others can look at you like Paul looked at the Thessalonians and said, I'm obligated. I must recognize in you that God is doing a work in you. And it's not you, it's him. And that's our goal. Right? That's part of the reason we come to church, to give God the glory and to exalt him. But we also come to church to be transformed by the Spirit and by the Word, and be challenged by one another that we evidence, manifest Christ's salvation right here and right now. Romans 12, 1 and 2 you know it. It's one of the most powerful, important verses in the Bible for you to know. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Listen, the Old Testament sacrificial system is not needed anymore, right? We didn't bring a lamb in here today to bring up to the front so that I could slit its throat and we could burn it on an altar. We don't need to do that. We have something better than that picture. Christ, once for all, hung upon a cross, and that was enough. And now the only sacrifice that Christ wants is a living, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Me to speak of his truth, to live in a way that evidences his truth. That's the power of sanctification, to be more like Christ. And it doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from your ambition. It doesn't come from your self-discipline. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit and what else? The Word. That's what he tells us here. The Word changing you. By the way, I didn't even finish Romans. I just stopped in the middle. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does the renewing of your mind happen? It happens through the Word. And so the work of the Word is important. We read the Bible. We study the Bible because it reflects what's going on in our heart. And you know this to be true. This is why most people don't want to read the Bible. And quite honestly, this is why some days you don't want to read the Bible. Because you're afraid what you're going to see when you look into this. I mean, how many of us love to be told that we're wrong? Thought about making it. I'll say it. My wife's not here, so I can say it. She's with my daughter. I live with four women. I get told I'm wrong all the time. Okay? It's not fun. All right. I might pay for that one. We don't like to look into God's Word and think, you know, I'm a pretty good person. And then we read Scripture and we're like, oh, kind of, I missed that one. Not too good in this area. Oh, I was really good. Oh, whoops. We don't like that. That's not pleasant. And yet it's what brings change in our hearts. We want ease and comfort. We want things to just go well all the time. But that's not reality. We live in this sinful world, a world that's totally corrupted by sin, so that constantly things are breaking, deteriorating, falling apart, and there's wickedness all around us. That's not the result of God. That's the result of us and our sinful condition. And yet Christ sends the solution. Don't miss it. Don't miss the solution. It's revealed to us in God's Word. And it's God's Word that changes us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. How sharp is it? It pierces, even dividing the soul and the spirit. It goes on and concludes, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now listen, you can sit here and you can have all kinds of evil thoughts towards me. First of all, it doesn't really matter. But I don't know what's going on in your heart. You might have wonderful thoughts towards me. Thank you. But I don't know. I don't know. And I don't need to know. God knows. And his Word can do precision surgery. We talk about the heart. We understand you don't think in your heart. Right? We talk about living with all our heart. Giving it all our heart. We use metaphorical language like that. And that's what Scripture is doing here. God's Word can cut deep inside and discern when your thoughts really are pure and when they're not. Because if we're going to be honest, we're most of the time think we're doing a pretty good job, right? And even if we're struggling a little bit, all we do is look around and find somebody worse than us and be like, I'm better than them. It's not that hard. And yet God knows what's going on deep in our soul. And only he can remedy that. Far too many Christians behave as if their sanctification is dependent on them. Let me tell you, if your salvation was determined and established before time, and only Christ could redeem you, then can I tell you right now, and that future is secure because of Christ alone, can I tell you that right now in the present, your sanctification is the same way? It's only through the power of Jesus Christ that you can be changed now. It's not dependent on you. And this is why going through a checklist of attending church, being baptized, reading my Bible, obeying in the simple, that doesn't matter. That doesn't determine your salvation, just like it doesn't determine your sanctification. Christ is the one who grows you and makes you more like him. Now, is going to church a bad thing? No, it's a very good thing. You should all come back next Sunday. In fact, you should come back tonight. We're having church again tonight. Different service. It's going to be wonderful. That's a good thing. You've never been baptized. You've never followed Christ in obedience after salvation. You should be baptized. Those are all good things to do, but they don't make you holy. It requires change in your heart, just like salvation and just like the future implications of it. And listen, if God saved us from our sins eternally, then he must also be the one to deliver us currently from our sins. And so let me ask you, are you trusting in God for your sanctification now? Or honest, be honest, are you trusting yourself and your own work and your own ethics? Well, we get to the purpose of salvation in verse 14. And the purpose is really to give Christ glory. That's what we're called to do. Verse 14, we'll go through this a little bit quicker. Verse 14, he says, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved you and given us eternal consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The purpose of salvation is to give God glory. That's what you are called to do. The word called there means summoned, like being summoned by a greater authority. You are summoned and called to respond, bid to come. And it carries this idea of specificity. You individually have been called to come and give account to God. It's a personal designation to a special category. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me, this is Jesus speaking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John 12:32, and I, if I am lifted up on the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And so Christ offers himself, and he welcomes us to take or to receive the gift of eternal life. And notice how glory is accomplished. He gives two things. We are to stand fast, in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Therefore, brethren, he's talking to believers here. Believers, stand fast and hold the tradition which were taught by word and our epistle. Stand firm. It's a believer's faithfulness. It's important. It is important how we're faithful and for whom we're faithful. It proves the efficacy or the efficiency, the value of God's salvation when it changes us. Right? You are, that's part of being a living example or a living sacrifice. You're proving that what the Bible says is true. You are living, walking evidence that God takes wretched sinners and he alone can change them. And so there's this idea of stand fast, be unmoved or unmovable. You maintain your position, you're persistent, and you continue on. And that's what the Thessalonians need because they're doubting. They wondered, you know, listen, circumstantially, a lot's going wrong for the Thessalonians. They, after 3 weeks of preaching, accepted Christ, turned from their own old religion, turned from Judaism, and have now come under persecution from the other Jews. The city doesn't like them. There's this uproar in the city. Circumstantially, things are not going well for the Thessalonians. And too often as Christians, we think, well, because I'm a Christian, everything should be like smooth. It's just blessings all day falling down on me. And it's not. It's hard. It's difficult. You still have to go through all the pain and turmoil of this life. But now we have power, hope, confidence, and we're going to get to those. And so he tells them, stand firm and hold the truth. It's two different commands. Hold the truth here. And he says, hold the traditions. It means to maintain a grip on the things that you have been taught. So he's not talking about like the traditions as we say. We say traditions like, I must put up a living Christmas tree, otherwise it's not Christmas, right? Right. Those are traditions that we have, preferences that appeal to us, that we pass down from one generation to the other. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the truth that they've been taught, that's what they're to hold to. Don't forget what you've been told in God's word and in the epistles. Hold to them. Don't allow the bad news or rumors of life to sway you from your faithfulness, because that's what's happening. There's a real life application here for all of us. Nothing here on this earth can alter our future standing with God. No bad news, and it seems like that's all there is, right? No rumors, not even false doctrines or teachings can obstruct the grace of God in salvation. However, these things can hinder our faithfulness. They can't stop God, but we can let them stop us. How we live and what we live for matters. And so we're not to allow false teachers. We're not to allow distractions. We're not to allow anxious information to sway us and cause us to lose our faithfulness to Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And that's a good truth. And so don't allow fearful thoughts to creep into your mind and distract you from being faithful to Christ. It's so hard to remain faithful in a world that's really, it's full of attack and it's full of distractions. You have them. You probably have them going now. My phone has buzzed 2 times since I've been standing up here. Horrible thing. What a distraction. And we live all the time like that. How many times do you go to do something on your phone and you get distracted, right? We're constantly surrounded by things that pull our attention away. And so Christ is saying, reminding us, Paul here, reminding us to be faithful. We have resources. And so he gets into the resources for us. Besides, the work is done by the Spirit and by the Word. But we also have resources working in us as well. And he starts with love, God's love. In verse number 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish in you every good work. Every good word and work. We have God's love. And this is selfless love. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, agape love. Totally selfless. It's an expression of God's goodness. Romans 5, I mentioned it earlier. I want to read the whole thing now. Romans 5, verse 6. I don't have it all up here, so just listen to verse 7 as I read it. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And it's he died for us all. You know, you might love someone enough that you would lay down your life for them. But that number is pretty small, pretty few and far between. And yet Christ laid down his life for all. Love for the godly and the ungodly. Have you experienced this love? There's also an eternal consolation, or a hope, we would say. It's eternal encouragement and help, a strength that cannot be shaken. This is the confident knowledge or the expectation that God is the one doing the work. Your salvation is not based on you. It's based totally on God. And that is such a liberating thought that you don't have to try harder to be good enough for God. Because the truth is, you're never good enough for God. You cannot be good enough for God. He must do all the work. That's liberating. Have you experienced that? Have you turned in faith and trust and depended solely on Christ and not on yourself for your salvation? When you do, you get this confidence because it's not based on you and your faithfulness, because you're gonna mess up by the end of today. I got a promise for you. It's a horrible promise. You will screw things up today. Wow, amazing. What an encouragement. Pastor, you're so encouraging. Well, the truth is, that happens every day. And yet Christ does all the work. And so this is a consolation. And if you're here today, please understand this. You have nothing good to offer God, because your virtue, your righteousness is not good enough. Your only hope is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Have you repented today? Have you repented at some point of your sin and asked Christ to forgive you for your sinful condition? Well, we have comfort as well in this passage. He says, comfort, verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. Comfort, you know this word. If you've been here, even for just 1 year, you know what I'm about to say. It's the word, and it might be the only Greek word you know besides agape, and that's okay. It's parakaleo. It's comfort. It's to come alongside somebody who's broken and they've fallen and they don't have the strength to carry on. And what does Christ do? He comes alongside of us and he carries us along. He carries us to safety. It's the exact word that's used in the battlefield where one soldier reaches down to another who's wounded and cannot take himself to safety. And that soldier picks him up and carries him to safety. That's the word. That's the comfort that you and I have. It is all the work of Jesus Christ. He's the one who comes alongside you in your time of need. And he's your strength. That's the establishment. The prayer, Paul's prayer for the church, is that God establish them in every good work and word. To be strong, established, sure. Right? This actually has the idea of turning, which is an amazing application for us. And here's what it means. It doesn't just mean like a lighthouse that's firm, has a good foundation. It's the idea of turning in resolution. And who are we turning to? Christ. You're headed one way. You're trying your own thing. You're trying to work and gain righteousness in your effort. And you turn in resolve and say, I will trust Christ alone. That's the establishment of your heart. That happens at salvation. But we also understand, and it's once for all, but we also understand there's a daily aspect of that because we keep trying to do it ourselves. Can we turn and trust Christ alone? You know, life is full of pain and trouble and turmoil and weariness. Some of it is thrust upon us. Some of it we cause ourselves. But we have a sure salvation, and it's Christ alone. Can you say that? Can you say that you've experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ alone? Can I end with a few promises from the Psalms? We love the Psalms so much. Scripture's so clear on this subject. Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Psalm 85, verse 7, show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. And then Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The answer, no one. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Are you trusting in Christ for your salvation? And Christian, as you sit here today, what fears do you struggle with that distract you from trusting in Christ daily? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that your salvation was once for all, for you are God, and you didn't offer a measly lamb. You were the lamb. You hung as the perfect lamb upon the cross to pay for our sin debt, not just the sin debt of those who are sitting in this auditorium, but the sin debt of all people of all time, and you paid it once for all. And we know that your payment was accepted and powerful, for you rose from the dead, proving it. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the truth that that works in our heart as we live in this perilous, difficult, troublesome, obnoxious world, that you're working in our hearts now. But I do pray that if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, that they would repent, they would turn to you, admitting their sinful condition and their need for salvation. Because we know that you, as a loving Lord, are waiting to receive them. And I pray that those who are fearful and doubting, broken and hurting, would find spiritual rest in you today. If you're sitting here today and that truth has just struck your heart and you don't know what would happen to your soul when you die, can I urge you to just cry out to God? It's simple. It can happen in your own heart, your own mind. Just cry out to God and ask Christ to forgive you. That's the reason he died. He didn't die to give you a better life. He didn't die to make things easy for you or comfortable. He died to save your soul from hell and to make you glorious in his sight again. And if you need that today, I urge you to cry out to God. Plead for God to forgive you. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm struggling with this right now, I'd like to pray for you. My prayer can't save you, but I'd like to pray for you and maybe even talk to you later. And you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Just put your hand up. No one's looking. Say, Pastor, I'm struggling with this right now. I would appreciate your prayer. Anyone at all? Well, we thank God for the work of salvation that he has in us, and the work of sanctification in our hearts.